Now our reading is from Genesis chapter 41. As I said, it's a very long chapter and we're not actually going to read the verses that are down on the sheet. We're going to read together the last part of the chapter, verses 48 to 57. And John Urquhart is going to read to us now. Listen to the word of the Lord. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word.
Remembrance Sunday focuses attention on events in history. And today, history is the subject that we are forced to study. Now, it's not everyone's favourite subject, is it? History, I mean. If I were a betting man, and I'm not, but if I was, I could lay quite a few fivers on the fact that history would not be among the most favourite subjects of the young folk here this morning who are in church. And I would lay even longer odds against it being the most popular subject of those who are in the church here and were once at school, perhaps a long time ago if you can remember it, and studied history. If I asked you all to remember significant dates that you'd remembered in and were taught in history, I would doubt if you would be able to go much beyond 1066, 1513, 1745. These are all battles, notice, most of which we lost. And then there's the other one, of course, the battle we lost against the English in 1964 at Wembley when Frank Hathi let 9 goals through his legs. I was talking to a professor of history on Tuesday. This was at a committee meeting. And he told us that he had taught history for 25 years in America and only 2 months in Glasgow. He couldn't take any more. He found that the students here were not the slightest bit interested in what he had to say about history, apart from when the exam time approached, and then they showed remarkable enthusiasm for such events to see what was coming up in their paper. He was somewhat embarrassed later on to discover that 2 people in the committee sitting in the room were actually 2 of his former students. They weren't at all embarrassed because they agreed with everything that he said. History isn't a favourite subject of many people, is it? A long time ago, Jane Austen, the writer, said this, "I can read poetry and plays and things of that sort and do not dislike travels but history, real solemn history, I cannot be interested in." Can you? Well, answer that question for yourselves. And yet history should be important. Every Remembrance Sunday, along with many in churches throughout the land, we express the pious wish that we may learn lessons from history. But what are the lessons of history? Someone famously said that history teaches us that history teaches us nothing. And on the whole, I think there's something in that statement. If you leave God and the God of the Bible out of the picture, but, and here I want to make an outrageous claim, so wait for it, here it is. My claim is that Bible-believing Christians are the only people in the world who understand history. For they know that history is his story. Ultimately, and in actual fact, history is his story. I want very quickly to do three things from our story in chapter 41 of Genesis to outline this story, the Joseph story. Then secondly, to see God's story behind it. And thirdly, to think of where your story fits into it. This story, his story, your story. Firstly, this story, and I'm only going to take a moment on the story of Joseph because I highlighted it 2 weeks ago at the Boys Brigade Centenary Service, but just a few facts. Joseph, the son of Jacob, is the technicolored dream coat dreamer, you remember, who was sold into Egypt as a slave, and there he gets a job, but after that he's framed, accused of sexual assault, which he never did, but he's unjustly thrown into jail. And there he's left forgotten for years. But what a difference a day makes. And the day came which brought him from the dungeon to Downing Street, as it were. And there he went on to organize something far superior to what Band Aids Feed the World project some 10 to 12 years ago accomplished, because Joseph in Egypt organized a massive famine relief such that the whole world came to be fed, although multitudes must have died in the world at that time. So here's this story in Genesis chapter 41, and it actually happened in history. So where's God in it all? Let's move on secondly to his story. Well, God's story concerns God's family. That's actually what lies behind the Genesis story and the Joseph story. That's what it's all about. It's a story of God keeping his little family alive and moving them on and making them grow. And the clue for this that we have is at the very beginning of the next chapter, chapter 42 and verses 1 and 2, where we read this. When Jacob, the father figure of God's little family, learned there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Go down into Egypt and buy some for us that we may live and not die." You see, in the midst of this famine, God's little family, humanly speaking, would die out. So God moves events in history to keep them alive. God moves his family into Egypt, and he lets them settle there, gives them food, and they live for 400 years there, and then he takes them away to Israel, and they grow there. So he moves them in, and he moves them out. That's really the story of Joseph at this time and beyond. Now, many of you will remember the Falklands War. Some of you won't remember it. But those who do will perhaps remember that very famous incident when we sent in a number of Harrier jets to make a daring raid on the airfield in Stanley in the Falklands, held by the Argentinians at that time, and the jets were released from an aircraft carrier, and they made this very daring raid, and then all kinds of reports circulated about planes being lost, and rumors and counter rumors were spread, and people had their guesses as to how many were lost, until, that is to say, the BBC war correspondent Brian Hanrahan, reported that none were lost, and he'd seen it. You remember his famous words, "I counted them out, and I counted them in, and none were lost." Now there is a sense in which God, in the story of Joseph and his family, he moved them in, and then he moved them out, and all according to his purpose, to keep his family going, to keep his family growing. And you know, that is the story, God's story in history. It's the story which centers upon his family, his called out family, his national family, Israel in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus, his international family, called out from all the nations of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. And those who are called out and respond to that call and become his family and love him and follow him are taken through history by God until history will be no more. It's the Bible that gives us the key to history. And it's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where Paul says, "We know, we Christians know, that in all things God works together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." So the story of history is of God calling out a family for himself, of those who love him and live for him. So world mission is at the center of God's story. Mission here around our doors and mission overseas. And in all the events of history, God works together for good. Whether it's wicked wars or personal sorrows and disappointments, God works to keep his family going, his worldwide family going, until that day when history will end and his family will be gathered with him in that new world where there's no sin or sickness or sadness or sorrow. And they see Jesus and dwell with God and all members of the family forever and forever. World without end. That's his story. That's history. So what's your story in the light of God's? What's your story? A teenager struggling with the pressures of standard grades or hires? A young married person adjusting to the demands of job and home? Middle-aged businessman stressed out with all the insecurities of employment? Middle-aged housewife constantly anxious about the family and the future? A senior citizen facing increasing infirmity of body and all the frustrations associated with that? What's your story? The outward cycle of weekly life, the inner spiral of fears and sins. What's your story in the light of the real story and the big story and God's story? Have you now entered into God's story, into God's family? Are you one of the called out ones? One of the folks who love God and live for him? Those for whom Jesus died and rose again? Those whose sins are forgiven and who are accepted by repentance and faith in Jesus? Are you one of those for whom God in the events of history is working together all things for your good? Are you part of this family which is moving through history? And then at your death and the end of history, will be ushered into the presence of Christ and there to live and reign with him forever and ever. And even the family. That's the point of history. That's the focal point of history. The center of history. The meaning of history. And if you've not yet entered into God's family, you've missed the point of your life. Will you, like Joseph, make God the center of your story today? Notice how Joseph had to carry scars in his life, but not chips on his shoulders. He had terrible hardships and great disappointments and awful sorrow, and you could imagine the massive chips he could carry on his shoulders for the rest of his life, but he didn't do that. Simon Weston was a man who was terribly disfigured in the Falklands War because of burns and due to explosions, and he had to have plastic surgery, as many people know, just about for the whole of his body. And after the war, Simon Weston found that he was discarded, unwanted, rejected. And he began to have a massive chip on his shoulder, until he discovered that this was no way to live. And he threw himself into charity work and children's charity work. So now he carries scars, but not chips. And there is a difference. There are many people today on Remembrance Sunday who face the scars. How was it that Joseph was able to put them aside? Well, he tells us, you know, in just four words. Verse 51, here are the four words. Joseph says, God has made me. And he repeats it again in verse 52. God has made me. God has made me forget all my trouble. In other words, I'm not going to allow the past sorrows, injustices, and unfairnesses to make me bitter. God has made me put that chapter to the back. God has made me fruitful. In other words, I'm giving myself to his cause and his work and his service. God has made me forget. God has made me fruitful. These four words provide the secret. God has made me. Will you allow God to make you forget injustices, unfairnesses, insults, heartaches, disappointments? Will you allow him to make you fruitful as you give yourself to his work, his cause, his service? Will you make God the center of your life? Will you allow him to bring your story into his story? If you do that today, then Remembrance Sunday will be a day to remember. Let's pray together. We ask, O God, that in the quietness of our hearts we might sense your call to us this day, the call to understand the world and the purpose that you have for it, the glory of your plan to call out people to be your very own, those whom you will preserve and keep and extend in numbers until that day when you return and usher in your kingdom in all its completion. Lord, help us to truly desire above everything else to be part of that family and to serve your interests in this world. On this Remembrance Day, grant, O God, that your word will bring forth fruit and make your people influences for good. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, we pray this. Amen.